A reading from Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of King Josiah, son of Amon of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of King Jehoiakim of Josiah of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of King Zedekiah, son of Josiah of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck you up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Please rise as you're able for the gospel reading.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
It's getting to be the end of the school year. It is already the end of the school year for many, and some in the space still have 2 weeks to go. But it's time for all the media center books to be returned. I keep getting half slips of paper from school that say we are entering fine territory for all the books that we don't seem to locate. There's been one book sitting on our coffee table for months and months. It looks like this. And it has a library sticker on it, and so I keep thrusting it at my children and telling them to take it back to school without really looking at it, and no one has wanted to claim it. I've tried to trade it in for some of the books that were missing, and that is not the deal. And so finally, this week I opened it, trying to figure out where it came from, and it came from this library. From our church library. I recognize the author's name. We have some of his other children's books, like The Snowy Day, and started to page through it. It reminded me of Holy Trinity Sunday. And that's why we have white gracing this space today. It's a minor festival in the church. After we move through the whole liturgical calendar talking about how the Word is incarnate, comes to dwell among us as Jesus in human form, and then we see what Jesus' ministry means and reveals on earth, and then we have Lent and Easter and 50 days until Pentecost and the church is born. After all of that, there's this minor festival day today where we try to make sense of what has just happened. We believe in one God, but there are three persons or expressions. How do we make it make sense? And we know that for 2,000 years, there have been tables with chairs pulled up, people trying to write creeds and agree about doctrine, wars fought over the differences and discords in thought. But today is the day we try to make a little bit of sense of what this all means: Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. And one of you asked me this week why we don't celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday with a big festival and the lectionary reading very often at Bethlehem. And I grinned and with all the honesty in my heart said, because preachers don't want to preach Holy Trinity Sunday. It's hard. It's hard because there's this urge to make sense of what does not make sense on purpose, what is meant to be mysterious. And because we're human, we want to make it right. We want to make it make sense. But instead, we're called to be in relationship with something that doesn't make sense, something that makes us look like fools and uncertain, and in relationship anyway. This book had me thinking about Holy Trinity Sunday because it embraces the mystery and the way that we know God in so many traditions across time and space. The copyright says this book was published in 1966, and if you want to take a look at it, I put it in our little free library out in the hallway. I want to read you some excerpts from it now. I am in every religion as a thread through a string of pearls. From Hinduism. If I am not for myself, who will be for me? And if I am only for myself, what am I? And if not now, when? Judaism. Weave for us a garment of brightness. May the warp be the white light of morning. May the weft be the red light of evening. May the fringes be the falling rain. May it be standing rainbow. Thus weave for us a garment of brightness, that we may walk fittingly when the birds sing, that we may walk fittingly when the grass is green. O our mother, the earth, O our father, the sky. American Indian tradition. Are you less than a piece of earth? When a piece of earth finds a friend, that is spring, it gains 100,000 flowers. From Islam. God is in the water. God is in the dry land. God is in the heart. God is in the forest. God is in the mountain. God is in the cave. Sikhism. Being beautiful, one should not be charmed by it. It is the light of the Lord that shines in all bodies. Sikhism. I am like the Quetzal bird. I'm created by the one and only God. I sing sweet songs among the flowers. I chant songs and rejoice in my heart. Aztec tradition. If two make peace with each other in this one house, they shall say to the mountain, "Be moved," and it shall be moved. Christianity. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Christianity. What is within us is also without. What is without us is also within. He who sees difference between what is within and what is without goes evermore from death to death. Hinduism. Talking with one another is loving one another. African tradition. Every divine word has come into existence through the heart's thought and the tongue's command. Egyptian. And from the shining stream of rain, the trees perfect their fruits. Joint cause of all am I. Greek. And finally, do you not see a light? Ye who are surrounded by darkness, from Buddhism. I think Holy Trinity Sunday, and also this first Sunday in Jeremiah, is an invitation back into the mystery of a God who is wide and deep, who will not be contained. Why this sermon series? Why spend time with Jeremiah at the beginning of the summer? Because Jeremiah is asked to do something he doesn't think he can do when he's young and already tired, when the people are worn thin and becoming numb to everything that is hard about life. They need a new word that's also an old word. One of my professors at Luther Seminary, Terry Fredheim, would say, the meaning of the text is the result of conversation between the text and its readers. As a result, no single meaning is available in any text. Indeed, meaning changes over time, even for the same reader. He would go on to say that you don't get to make any meaning of a text that you want to. It's like there's a fence around the playground giving you the boundaries of how to play out loud and hard, to wonder with the context and the original hearers in your context and the reputation and resume of God. I can't think of a better time to get to know Jeremiah all over again than this summer. I'm not supposed to work on Saturdays. Many of you are not, but there's a paying attention that has become the norm, a low beam energy just waiting for more things to fall apart that we must do every day of the week. We must try to figure out how to hold more and be ready for more all the time. And sometimes the falling apart is really, really good. And we can already see the way it's composting and breaking down and making room for something new. The air feels different, filling our lungs. And sometimes it's painful and triggering and drags up all the old stuff we've been watching and fearing and holding. The prophet Jeremiah knows what this is like to be on high alert. He's been around it his whole life because, as Ben said, he's a preacher's kid. He grew up in the house of the priest. And he knows what it's like to serve in a nation where the culture is bigger than political or geographical boundaries, where people are pulled in all kinds of different directions, ranking priorities differently. And even though there is one God who loves them fiercely, who calls them with love to good action, their barriers sound a whole lot like ours. The people of Judah have watched the northern kingdom crumble and the destruction of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And God has a hard word for them, not a prescriptive punishment. I'm so mad at you that I'm going to prescribe this horror for your life, but rather a description of what happens when things fall apart. It's like when I tell my kids, this is why we can't have nice things. This is why you don't get to eat the snack on the couch in the living room. I'm not punishing them or prescribing that punishment. I'm just kind of declaring, this is how the patterns work. This is how it goes. This is what happens next. And no one wants to speak it. No one wants to say the hard thing that could lead to hopelessness or hopefulness. No one wants to say it in Judah because the people are unpracticed in the skills to go deep. The people haven't had hard public conversations together before without needing to be right, needing to win, needing to pick sides, needing to clean it right up afterwards. They're struggling with the same things our culture is struggling with: denial and distraction and division and denouncement of anyone who doesn't live in their echo chamber. It's really hard to hear and be filled with the word that is difficult and deep and transformative when they can be in denial and distracted and divided and denouncing one another instead. This is the landscape into which Jeremiah is called, and he doesn't know how to do it. And so he assumes he doesn't know how to do it because he's too young. I don't have this advanced degree. This information hasn't been downloaded into me as an adult yet. I can't. Go find a grown-up to fix this. But God reminds him in a gentle and firm way, oh, to be clear, I'm not picking you because you'll be super good at this all on your own. I'm not picking you because you have some skills listed on your resume that made you stand out. I'm choosing you to be a vessel, to accompany people, to be calm and present and hopeful in the midst of hard things, to go with them where they don't want to go, not to fix it, not to solve it, not to explain it, not to be right about it, but to be in relationship with them during it. That's what they need. They need to remember that that's the kind of God they have. They have a God that does not need to be right, or God would have done this differently from the very beginning. They need a God who chooses to be in relationship with them. And they're having a hard time finding me right now. So I am equipping you to go with me. You to promise the presence. You to lament with and for the people. You to tell the unpopular truth and describe the judgment and call for repentance and remind them that the worst thing is not the last thing. I love Michelangelo's portrait of the prophet Jeremiah, although he looks really old here. He doesn't look like the young pup getting recruited. But one thing that we hear in these stories from Jeremiah is he models lament. He shows the people that it's okay to be sad and scared and angry and confused, and that these things can be faithful. Lament is not despair. Lament is sorrow that's filled with hope and fuel for what's next. So Jeremiah resists. He has all these good reasons to resist, and surely he's not up for this. Maybe some days you don't feel like you have the reserves either. But the good news at the very beginning of these stories about Jeremiah is that he doesn't need to figure out how to spin this news or make it pleasing and palatable, because that's not going to help anyway. And he's not in charge of finding the content or writing the copy. God has a word to deliver, and he gets to be a part of it. This opening to Jeremiah's story is such a beautiful and haunting description of how God is equipping him with real presence and how we still practice that today in the Eucharist. God says, I will put my word in your mouth. You are going to eat it and become the things that I mean to say. All you have to do is stand up, show up, and you will embody everything that is hopeful and hard about being my people right now and in every generation. At the very end of this vision, he sees an almond tree, an almond branch. This is Van Gogh's painting of an almond tree. And he gets this vision because the root word for almond is almost exactly the same as the root word for watch, for watching, for being watched. And so this is a visual reminder for Jeremiah that we have a God who is watching, who sees through all of our cheap coping mechanisms, like denial and distraction and division and denouncement, who cares deeply about the faith of the nations and our fate, who puts a word in our mouths that makes us a part of a really great relationship, a story about salvation, and the divine presence of God that is already here, whether we see it or not. That's our promise today. That's Tristan's promise. That's God's promise to the transition team, that we don't have to be right. That's never been the call. we get to be in relationship with the God of the mountain, who is the thread in all things, the mystery of every age, who comes near with a word to comfort and challenge us, who gives us a community in which we remember that we are loved and we are called to love, even and especially in seasons of breaking down and building up, of reaping and sowing anew. So may the God who formed you, who watches and cares, come alive in your faith and flesh today and always. Amen.